You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Okay, this is it. We are at the end of word three. And I just want to clarify a few things, because I want to know how many of you know all the names of all these kings by heart now. Raise your hand. You're a liar. you don't. And that's okay. Because this is not about knowing everything there is to know. There's a lot to know, and that's the beauty of the Word of God. There's so many things that we can learn. By the way, there are handouts for what we're doing today. If you do not have a handout, please put a hand up, and we'll get you a handout. You need this to follow along. And these handouts, too. Like, we take the time to print and spend all that money on the paper. So that you have a tool to use. Because this that we're doing here in this series is not about you knowing it all. It's not about remembering everything. It's about understanding how the whole thing fits together. And we are covering, over these last 4 weeks, we have covered about 75% of the Old Testament, which would be about 50% of the entire Bible. And so when God says all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, we need to remember that God says all Scripture is inspired and all Scripture is useful. So we're putting all this together so that when you read, you can go, oh, that makes sense now. Because when you read through the Gospels, there's a whole bunch of stuff. And I mentioned this to the Prime Group leaders this past week. There's a point where Jesus reads Isaiah. Where's Isaiah? Reads Isaiah. He reads a passage from Isaiah and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they pick him up and they take him to a cliff to throw him off the cliff. Because he didn't, that didn't happen, by the way. I mean, it did happen, but he didn't get thrown off the cliff. And he came back through the crowd and got away from them. But the reason was because this guy, Jesus, came to these Jewish people that were waiting for a coming Messiah that was going to restore the king that had been promised to David. And this guy, Jesus, who's some Jewish guy down here, says, hey, that's me. And they're like, no way. Because we are tired of this chaos. We want someone that's going to make it right and be the ultimate king. And that's what Jesus did and what he became, but not in the way they perceive it. So let's do a little bit of review to catch you up to speed, and then we're going to put all of this together today, hopefully, just to kind of bring it down. We've got a little bit more time and a little less content, because all of this, hopefully you've kept the notes, and if not, you can find them online at mc3church.org, but all of this is so that you can know, if you happen to be reading, maybe you can tuck it in the front of your Bible or in a Kindle, or maybe there'll be a digital version. There is a digital version online, and you can have it so that when you're reading about Jotham, if you happen to see something, you're like, oh, who is he? Oh, I get it. That's who he is. So let's do a little bit of review. First of all, let's talk about the Old and the New Testament. The Bible is made up of two parts. The Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament is the story is primarily of Israel. And the New Testament, this isn't on the screen. And the New Testament is primarily the story of Jesus and the church, and that's us. And as we look at that, the number of books in the Old Testament is how many? And I need, come on, next month, next week, you're going to be like, this is so boring because we're just talking. We have to sit here and listen. Today you get to interact and be involved. So how many books are in the Old Testament? 39. The reason there are 39 books in the Old Testament is because three letters in the word OLD and nine letters in the word TESTMN Testament, and 3 and 9 is 39. The New Testament, how many books are in the New Testament? 27. And that's because there are 3 and 9. 3 times 9 is 27. Just a little way to remember, and then add those two together, and that becomes 66. So let's look at the Old Testament, and this is where I want you to help me out. There are three major divisions in the Old Testament. Three major divisions. And so here's the first major division. What do we call this? history. The reason we call this division history is because this is the story, the history, the actual events of what happened in the life of, well, basically starting in Genesis, the creation, which we'll review in a moment, all the way down through this story here of Israel and the split and the kingdoms and all of that. And then it sets us up for, at the end of Nehemiah, and you'll see why it's not Esther in a moment, at the end of Nehemiah, it sets us up for the New Testament. So that is the chronological history of what's going on. So within that, we kind of have two categories to break it down to understand it. And it doesn't mean as much to us, but it certainly does to a Jewish person today. They break the Old Testament or the historical books into two parts. The first five books we call the what? Pentateuch. Pentateuch, and that's a big fancy word. But, I mean, you know, Pentagon is a building in Washington, D.C., and it has how many sides? Five, because pente means five. So Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. What do we call the remaining 12 books? History, right. They're still historical, but they're just, that's what we call. So then the next major section is five books. And now this, what do we call these books here? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Psalms, we call them poetry. Right, and the reason we call them poetry is because they're poems. They're stories that are written in a poetic fashion. When you, and now we were talking about this in our prime group, either this past week or the week before, but when you hear, you know, what's in a name, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, or, you know, your love is like a spring meadow on a sunny afternoon. When you hear those kind of phrases, you're not like, I didn't see any flowers when they loved me. I mean, I guess they did give me flowers that one day. Or when Emily Dickinson says that fame is a bee. It has a song, it has a sting. Ah, too, it has a wing. Nobody's like, oh, where's the bee? No, because we understand poetry is metaphorical language, and we read it according to what it means. We don't take it in a literal sense because it's poetry. So these five books are poetry. And then the last major category of the Old Testament, what do we call these 17 books? Prophecy. Thank you. I'm just leaving. I'm done. Hey guys, how's it going? Do you guys know what the second major category of the third major category of the Old Testament is? We've got it's history and then poetry and then thank you. Prophecy. Kyle knows the answer to that question. Thank you. So prophecy. So please say prophecy. One, two, three. Thank you very much. Now, the first five books of the prophet section, they're bigger, they're longer. We call them the what? The major prophets. Say major prophets. Thank you very much. Now, the next 12 books are smaller. They're not as big and fat and long. And so we call them the minor prophets. Very good. The reason we talk about the prophets is because those prophets did not take place chronologically. They took place in the order along this storyline that we've already talked about. And so this is the way the Old Testament fits together, and it matters because the prophets, which we'll talk about in a little bit, had a message as we review. So that is how the Old Testament is broken down. If you sit down and say, I want to read the Bible, and you start reading, you're like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you make it through Leviticus, I'm proud of you. And then you get through, and then you're like at Esther, okay, Job. How does this fit? Okay, so I'm reading through Psalms. You can't read it in chronological order and expect to follow the story, because that's not how it was written. It was written in different parts and different ways to come together to make one big picture. And that picture sets up who we are today as the church, as people that are believing in the death of Jesus Christ, who Christ was not his last name, Mr. Christ, party of three. No, it was Trinity moment there. Anyway, we'll talk about that next week. But it was last name wasn't Christ. It was his title. It was the Greek word that meant the anointed one. And the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, because that's what they spoke, was Messiah. So it's all the same person that everyone is looking forward to. So this is the Old Testament flow. So here's what we've done so far as we've gone through this. Hit me one. All right, so we've looked at 1 Samuel, which was for the most part the life of Saul. And then we looked at 2 Samuel, which was for the most part the life of David. And then we looked at 1 Kings, which is for the most part the life of Solomon. And then all of this is in 2 Kings. And then if you remember last week and last 2 weeks, we talked about Chronicles, was a separate story about the same thing. So it was someone else writing, it was a picture more of the line of Judah about what happened in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings. So Chronicles is written in parallel. It's the same time. So you will find word for word phrases and patterns that took place in Chronicles that you'll find in 2 Samuel and in 2 Kings and in 1 Kings. So, and then we looked at how the poetry. Oh, go back up. And flash the lights too. Everything. All right. So we also looked at the poetry and how David wrote most of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms were written by David. And Solomon, who was the wisest person on this earth aside from Jesus, he wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, which probably makes sense because it's just got his name in it. So anyway, so he wrote those two guys wrote most of those books. And then the prophets we talked about taking place. And we looked at Obadiah, and we looked at Joel and Jonah, and Isaiah and Amos and Hosea and Micah and Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Daniel, Ezekiel. That's all that the prophets took place during the time of those historical books. Now today, we are going to wrap things up by looking at, that's what I need. Okay, we're going to look at these things. Now hit me. We're going to look at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And last week we looked at, 16. There's actually 17 books, but 16 prophets, because Jeremiah also, what did he write? Lamentations. Yeah, I heard that. He was the weeping prophet. You looked at that in your prime groups this past week. And so we're going to look at the last three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, today. So let's look at some other things here as we continue on with the story. Again, how it all fits together. First of all, the backstory we talked about, Genesis starts with the creation. And again, how it fits together. God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve. He created humanity. He then says to this guy, after there was a flood, Noah, there were some other issues going on there, which we talked about during the First Word series that you can listen to online at mc3church.org. Then God said to a man named Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and there are going to be many descendants, and you're going to have this land that you're going to get to live in. And that man was Abraham. He was one of the first patriarchs of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then the people under Joseph, again, were in Egypt. They went to Egypt to escape a famine. They were there for 400 years. And then the new leader, the Pharaoh, which is a title, it wasn't his first name either, Pharaoh, a king, rose up and said, I don't like these people in my land. So he brought them into slavery, forced them into slavery, and God said to a guy named Moses, look, you're going to go down and you're going to let my people go. And so Moses led the people out of Egypt into they're going towards this land that God had promised Abraham way back then during the patriarch time. And the people said, no, we can't take this land. It's too big. It's too scary. There's too many. The people look like giants and we're like grasshoppers. And so God said, fine, you'll wander for 40 years in the desert until that first generation dies off. And they weren't lost. They weren't like, oh, man, I should have asked for directions. I lost my internet connection and Google Maps went down. No, it was because God said, you're going to be punished for 40 years until that first generation dies off. And so they finally did. Their children were the leaders. A new leader now, Joshua, leads them into the land that God had promised to Abraham, the land of Israel, which we'll certainly see in a moment. And they went and they conquered the land. They crossed the Jordan River miraculously. And then they walked around the walls of Jericho. The walls fell. They took over the land, and they were in the land finally that God had promised them. And then God continued to lead them, and he raised up people called judges that were leaders that led. And actually, I said there were 16 judges. I was wrong. There are 6 major and 6 minor judges. There were 12 judges. And they were the leaders of the time. And they were the leaders here. The judges were leading here. Sorry, you guys are around the corner. But pretend like you can see my hand because I'm really tall. Okay, they were the leaders here. And the people said, no! We're tired of these people that you have appointed, God. We want a king like everyone else. Can't we just fit in like everybody else? Can't we fit in and be like everyone else around us? And God said, no, you don't want this. And they said, yes, we do. And he said, fine. And that's where what we are looking at here with word 3. So now, I'm going to review things that we have been talking about every week. And in your prime groups, you should have been reviewing them. And if you're not, tell your prime group leader, you say, shame on you, like that. Shame on you, and maybe wag your finger. Because this is important. This is the point of what we're doing, is reviewing these things. So there were 3 different leaders, and there were 4 different numbers. that we looked at during the time of the kings. Okay, so I'm getting your brain thinking, and the numbers started with 4, and the leaders were S and D, and then S and then D. So 4, okay, you're thinking now, because when I ask you the answer, you're then going to out loud answer me, so I don't look like an idiot. Come on, people. All right, so the first thing is, and I'm just flying blind here. Yes, under the kings. The first was what? Saul 40, right. Saul 40. Saul was the first king, and he ruled for about 40 years. Now, after Saul, and God said, fine, you want a king? You're going to get one. You're not going to like him. And this guy Saul, that he was, it said actually in 1 Samuel that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was handsome. He was everything you'd want in a king. And God said, but he doesn't have what you need in a king. Everything you want, but not what you need. What you need is someone after my own heart. The heart is what matters. And so God finally said, okay, now you're going to have a king that is a man after my own heart. And his name was David, and he ruled for, right, David 40. Right, so Saul 40, then David for about 40. And again, Saul's story is 1 Samuel, David's story is in 2 Samuel for the most part. And then after David, now God made a promise to David and said, one of your descendants will be on the throne forever. And one of your immediate descendants will build my temple, which is a big deal, as we'll talk more today. You're going to build the temple where people will worship me in a physical, personal sense. And it used to be a tabernacle that was wandering while they were wandering in the desert. It was a temporary tent that they could set up and tear down, set up and tear down. But now they were in the land. God said, okay, your son is going to build my temple, which will be a permanent place where people can worship me. And that son's name was Solomon, and he reigned for about 40 years. Right, so Solomon 40. So Solomon did, in fact, build the temple. And now you've got this line that has begun with David and now has continued on Solomon of descendants. And Solomon had some issues. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Did not follow God with his full heart. And so his son kind of turned away. And there was another guy that rose up. And basically there was a civil war in the kingdom. And that led us to what? To the divided. And how long did the divided kingdom last? 400 years. And so this is the divided 400. So Jeroboam ended up leading the northern kingdom. What do we call the northern kingdom? Israel. The northern kingdom up top is Israel. And the reason we call it Israel is because 10 of the 12 tribes, which we didn't really talk about, but there were 12 tribes of Judah, 12 tribes of Israel, and 10 of them followed Jeroboam. And then 2 of them followed Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, the grandson of David. And what was the name of the southern kingdom? The kingdom of Judah, because 2 tribes, one of them being Judah and Benjamin, followed Rehoboam. Now, how many, if you look at the colors, how many of the northern kings were good? 0. They were all wicked. And the southern kingdom of Judah, you had some good kings and lots of bad kings, and a good king here and there and some bad kings there, and there were some issues. But that 400, divided 400, is what most of the prophets, where they take place is in that time. So, then we move on, and I'm not sure what I have next on the, I guess I can look ahead. And, the prophets. Okay, so let's talk about the topic of the prophets. What were they telling people? There were 2 words, rrr and rrr. Repent. Remember that from last week? Their messages were repent, and repent means to turn the other way. Their message was repent or you'll regret it. Repent or regret it. Obadiah speaking to Edom, but here speaking to the people of Judah, the people of Israel. Turn back, turn back, turn back. If you don't, God is going to punish you. Repent or you'll regret it. Repent or regret. They kept sharing the message, and sometimes they did. And there were reforms under the good kings, and many times they didn't. And so the prophets' topic was repent or regret. And then here's just real quick, we'll fly through this. This is how many prophets. This is the target. Yeah, here. So there were like we said, 16 prophets, because Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. So there's 17 books, 16 prophets. And the target was, there were a number of kings, prophets to the north. Just go ahead and hit it. And again. Okay, so there were 2 prophets that were sent to Israel, and actually these 2 right here. And then 11 of the prophets were sent to Judah. And there were three different parts of the way these prophets were sent to Judah. The first one is some were sent pre or before captivity. So six prophets here. 6 were sent before captivity. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And then there were two, that's what I thought, two were during captivity. Daniel, Ezekiel, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, Jonah and Nahum were sent to Nineveh, to Assyria, which we'll talk about again today. So six were before captivity, and captivity will make sense in a little bit. Two were during captivity, Daniel and Ezekiel, and then three were after captivity. And we haven't talked about those three yet. We're going to talk about them today. So those are the prophets, two to Israel, and then 11 to Judah. And then there were three prophets, as I just alluded to a moment ago, that were actually sent to the nations. So go ahead and hit it one more time. And there were three to the nations. So Jonah, Obadiah, and Nahum, they were not sent to Judah or Israel. They were sent to other nations and to tell them of their issues. And Jonah, of course, you talked about in your prime groups this week, where he was sent to God, or sent to Nineveh to tell them to repent, and they actually did. And so God relented of his punishment, and then eventually, during Nahum, they said, it's too late, Assyria, you're going down because of what's going on. So that's the prophets, that's the target. Now, let's see where I am next. Okay, now, let's catch up on the backstory. So far we've reviewed, and hopefully you're seeing how all these pieces fit together, because we rushed through all these things, and I get that. I realize that. But you can see how they fit together, because this is the kings. Saul 40, David 40, Solomon 40, divided for 400, and during that 400 years, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and during that time, there were prophets that were sent to tell them, repent or regret. That is basically the second half of the Old Testament. After the king's time, this is, you see how there's a six, by the way? I don't know if you've been following this, but this is coming out of the first, when we did Word, the very first Word series. We went through these different numbers, and so six is catching up on what we did earlier, creation and conquest and all of those different things. So that's what the six is. I hope you're following that so that it fits together. So there were six was kings. Seven is the next part here. And seven is captivity. So now your handout has that number seven. That's the seventh event in the story of the Old Testament history was captivity. We already talked about this these last few weeks, but I want to bring it together in sort of a different way so that you can understand what was going on here. So, first of all, we need to review. So let's bring up this map. On the very back of your page, you have a full-page map. You've already filled in some of these things before, but you are welcome to do it again just to get it together there. And in front of you, beneath me on this floor, and underneath some of you, depending on where you are sitting, is that map. So, let's review the water, and this is going to come together, and this is going to fit together here in a moment. So first of all, we talk about there's four seas and four rivers. What is this sea back here? There's a little arrow there, and I did fix the font, but you still can't see it. Hit it for me, there should be an arrow. Yeah, okay. So you guys right here, what is this called? Med Sea. Raise your hand if you think you're in the Med Sea. Yes, 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 and no, you're actually not. And you are. Okay, so you guys are all in the Med Sea. Welcome to the Mediterranean vacation. You could just say you went to the Mediterranean at church on Sunday. And then people will start showing up at MC3, right? Bring it. Okay, so then you got the Med Sea. And then what's the next sea? Was called the... I don't know which one's next. Down there. Okay, which one's that? The Red Sea. Thank you, son. All right, so down here, nobody is in the Red Sea. Tiffany is a little bit in the Red Sea, but here's the Red Sea. This is the body of water down here called the Red Sea. And then the next one, there we go, right here. This is the Med, the Red, and this is the Dead Sea, right? It's called the Dead Sea because it's the lowest place on the at least body of water on the earth, and nothing can live there because the salinity content is so high. So thank you for just keeping me going and not talking about that. So... Completely immersed in this next sea is Brock here. And what is this sea? The Sea of Galilee, right. Sea of Galilee. There's not much about the Sea of Galilee in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, dude, Jesus' ministry happens all around the Sea of Galilee. And so you got the Sea of Galilee. So there's your four seas, Med, Red, Dead, and Sea of Galilee. And then there's four rivers. The river that's at the top here is the Tigris River, right. And then the one underneath it is called the Euphrates. So you've got the Euphrates River. Very good. And then you've got, I don't know what the next river is here on the map. Yeah, okay, that one. In between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee here is the Jordan River. The Jordan River right there, connecting those two things. And then the last river is all the way over there. Is anybody in the Nile? You're like in the Nile Delta, maybe over there, Boyers. Yeah, nearby. Oh, I'm sorry, but what was that one called? The Nile, yeah. So it ain't just, well, actually, it is just a river in Egypt. Okay, so the Nile. And there's your four rivers. And then we finally have a gulf. And what's that gulf called? The gulf, we call it today, the Persian Gulf. Persian Gulf. The Persian Gulf, people. Persian Gulf. Say Persian Gulf. Persian Gulf. Very good. Okay, and actually, are you in or out, man? Okay, he's out of the Persian Gulf. Scott is in. Oh, you're out. Okay, and you guys are all in the Persian Gulf. And it's been sort of a tense place lately, so have fun with that. All right, but that is the bodies of water that are here. And the Persian Gulf is important because it talks about a name. It's got its name from a nation. And we'll look at the nations here real quick as we review. So the nations. The first nation is, I don't know which one I have next. That's probably going to be this one. Yeah. Okay. Over here, this is kind of the star of our story. Yeah. All right. And what is this nation here? Israel. Israel, right there. That is the land of Israel. And that, by the way, Israel is the land. Again, there's the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. When you see it talking about kingdoms in the Bible, that's kind of how to differentiate. But just to be clear, these people are called the Israelites, the Jews, God's chosen people, the people of Israel, the people of Judah. So there's a lot of synonymous names there. If you don't feel like they're different, they're the same. But when you see it saying the king of Judah, then you know, okay, we're talking about kingdom of Judah. When it says the king of Israel, we know we're talking about the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Israel is the land there. Then over there, there's a nation that really isn't very important to us today. We're sorry about that, folks. But that nation over there is what? Egypt. The Nile River is in Egypt. Very good. And then the next nation that we've got here. Okay, up here, this is the land of... This is the Fertile Crescent. Thank you. But at the northern part of the Fertile Crescent, there's a nation called... I don't want to start out the name because it's... Thank you. We'll just say Assyria. Okay, so there we go. Now you won't forget that one now, will you? Okay. All right. Now, next, kind of in this area here, we've got another nation, and we'll talk about how these fit together. And this one I will start. It's Babylon, right? Babylon is in this area. And then down near the Persian Gulf is a nation called... Persia. Very good. So Persia is right there. Like Justin is left foot in like Persia. He's ruling with his left foot. Okay. So those are the nations, the areas that we've already reviewed. So now let's talk about this captivity thing. Again, we've already covered it somewhat, but I want you to understand the picture of how it fits together. So these people are split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And during this time, and actually during the time of Jonah, the Assyrian nation was getting bigger. Egypt, once upon a time, was a world power. And there actually were studies done that once the Exodus happened, when the plagues happened and the crossing the Red Sea and all that, which you can read in Exodus, once that happened, that nation never rose to the prominence that it once had. And then we're talking outside of the Bible, in historical documents. But so Egypt was kind of the world power, but then this nation called Assyria rose up. And what Assyria did as a nation, the way they handled conquering and making their empire bigger, was what they did was assimilate. So Assyria assimilates. That's on your handout, on your notes there. Assyria assimilates. And what they did is that they would take people. So I need some volunteers. I need some volunteers. Actually, if you want to volunteer, just stand right here. We're going to have to do this quick because. So if you want to volunteer, you're here. All right, because I need to see what we've got. This is your last shot. This is all the volunteers for the morning are going to be taken from this pool of people right now. Okay, good. You're still wearing your jacket. So are you. Is it cold in here? Okay. All right, that's good. Topic over. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
Let's do 2, 2, and 3, 2, and 2, and 2, and 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, that's what we'll do. We'll do 4. Okay, so, I don't care. I need 4 people right here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, now get over there. Stand right there. Don't step on their toes, but get in there. You guys are the Israelites. Well, we'll just say that you're the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom right now. And then I need, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So I need 2 of you. Okay, are you 2? Okay, you 2, you go sit down next to Justin. Just sit. You're done for now. Okay, I need 2 more. Oh, that's 3. Okay. Okay, so, all right, you two, you go stand up there first. Just, yeah. And you guys go sit down. I'll need you in a minute, a little bit. Okay, so what we've got here is the kingdom of the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom of Israel and Judah. Which one of you is really bad? I asked for that. Okay, you, sir, are the Northern Kingdom. You 3 are the Southern Kingdom. So get down south. You guys are up. You're up north. Even though technically the tribe of Israel were 10 tribes and only, but this will be important later. So you represent all of the Northern Kingdom and all of the evil that is involved there. All right. Yes. And you guys are good and bad, but you're the Southern Kingdom of Judah. A little bit of both. Okay. So during this time, Assyria. You're Assyria. Yay. Be Assyrian. Okay, you feel the Assyrian. So they are Assyria, and they are now becoming a world power, and their area is pretty much all around here. And the way Assyria developed their dynasty, the way they grew their empire, is that they would come, when they would conquer an area, come and conquer. And we said here that God said to the people, look, finally, Northern Kingdom, you are not following me. So Assyria is going to wipe you out and remove you, rip you out. The kingdom of the Northern Kingdom is done. And so Assyria was the world power. The way they kept from being beaten by other people is that they would take the nations that they beat and spread them out among all their cities so that no city had a majority that could rise up and fight against Assyria. So what they would do is they would go into a nation such as Israel, the Northern Kingdom, and they would defeat them, and they would take them. Yes, you feel the taking? Yes. And you're defeating them, you're feeling the... Okay. And they would just kind of scatter them and assimilate them into other cities so that there was... Like, so if they took over Egypt, that a city would have Egyptians, and it would have Assyrians, and it would have Jewish people, and it would have Edomites, and so that there was no one there that was a majority that could rise up and fight them. So all of the Assyrian cities were a multitude, a multicultural mix, melange, if you will, of different nations, so that there was no one that was like, yes, this is us, we're gonna beat you. So that is how Assyria did that. And so they took the Northern Kingdom, and they just scattered it, assimilated it to the many cities. So Assyria assimilates Israel. And that is how Assyria conquered their people. So the Northern Kingdom, based on God's prophecy, God's promise, and because of their unwillingness to repent, it was time for regret. So the Northern Kingdom is gone. So Assyria did that. Now Assyria is still the world power, and Jonah went to Assyria and said, guys, you better, you know, follow God, and they said, okay. And then later Nahum said, look, guys, you're not doing very well, and there's gonna be, I know you're feeling like you're the top of the world right now. Feeling okay. You think like you're the best, but you're not, Nemo. Okay, But you think you are, because there's going to be another nation that is going to rise up, that is going to take you down. And you're like, no way. No way, I'm feeling it. And that nation was Babylon. Where's my Babylonians? Babylonians. Okay, so Babylon at this time is now gaining power. And what Babylon did is, in order to maintain control of their empire, is that they would take people from the nations and bring them back to their home cities, so that they were on, you know, basically it was an away game for that team. That anybody that would, they wouldn't be able to rise up because they weren't on home turf anymore. And so they would say, okay, we'll take you out of your land, we'll take you out of your land, we'll bring you back to our place where we can watch you, we are ready, where there are more of us, there are more Babylonians than there are any of the other people, so that you will not rise up. And so the people of, first of all, Babylon grew as a world power, and Nahum said, watch out, because he was a prophecy to the nations, prophet to Assyria and said, watch out, Nineveh, because that was the capital of Assyria. You guys are going down. And that's what happened. So Babylon swept in, and their empire was even larger, and they... be gone. Be gone. Be gone, Assyria. Go have a seat, Assyria. Go, anyway. So Assyria is now gone, and Babylon is the world power. And Babylon is the world power here, and the people of Israel, or I'm sorry, of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, things were going well with Josiah, but it just fell apart, and God said, that's it. Babylon is going to take you out. And so Babylon, the way they conquered was they bring. So Babylon brings. That was the way that they won when they conquered their territory to keep their empire vast and large and under control is Babylon brings. Yeah, so we already, here's the map. We already talked about that real quick. We had Assyria rise up, disappear. All right, Assyria there. Now, next slide. Babylon brings. And they brought Judah because they continued to obey. So what Babylon did is they came down into the southern kingdom of Judah. They were the world power at the time here. And during the time of Zedekiah, and actually three of these, remember there were three Babylon bye-byes. They first took a group of people. So they took one group of people, one of those three people, and took them back to their capital. Pick one. All right, one. Take it. But you never, hold on, time out. This is a desert. It's a miserable place. No being here. No bad. Go around, follow the Med Sea, and then the Fertile Crescent, and then take them back to your capital. So during the time of Jehoiakim, Babylon brought Judah, and then they went back again, and Jehoiakim didn't follow them, and so they said, fine, we'll come back and we'll get the next king that they put in place, which was Jehoiachin. So they went back and got another group. Not through the desert! Put you on a horse with no name. All right. Anyway. All right. So then they, a second group of people, Babylon bye-bye. Not through the desert. Took them back to their capital. And then during the time of Zedekiah and the people still, by the way, Daniel was taken during that first group of people. Who was the first? You were. Okay. Wait. Okay. All right. Ezra, you're with Daniel. Daniel's with you. Okay. And then Ezekiel came with Joel. Levi. Joel, you're still in Persia. You stay there. Then, the third time, Babylon went in and got Zedekiah and took him back. Not through the desert! That Joel is not to be confused with that Joel. We don't have a Levi. Okay, alright. So then the third time, Babylon brings Judah here, and now the kingdom of Judah is no longer in the land. They're all in Babylon. And that is how this captivity, that is how this time of captivity took place, and how they took over the different nations. And so now there is no one left in the land. The temple was destroyed. Things are not going well. Judah, the kingdom of Judah is all that's left because Israel's gone. Judah is all that's left. And they are here in captivity, crying out. Daniel's in captivity, speaking to them. Jeremiah said, there's going to be 70 years of captivity. You're going to be out of your land for disobeying God. So there were 70 years of captivity. And then, come on, boys, with your jackets. Okay. Then the motorcycle gang came in. And they were from the land near the Persian Gulf called Persia. Right. Persia, during those 70 years, rose up as a world power, and they came into Babylon. They rose up getting bigger, and Judah's still there, but they came and they took over Babylon and kicked Babylon out. Right, the motorcycle gang kicked Babylon. So Babylon is no more, and now, was that a guitar? Oh. So Babylon is gone, and now Persia is the world power. And now, oh, I forgot, there's a timeout here. Okay, during this 70 years, you guys can just kind of pause there, and you guys can pause there. During the 70 years of captivity, God had told the people, do not marry, intermarry with these people. When you go into this captivity for 70 years, do not intermarry with the other nations, because they will bring you down. And of course, as the people were, they didn't always obey. Some of them did marry with the Babylonians and the Persians and the people that were not there. And then when it came time for them to come back, these people that were intermarried were no longer just part of the nation of Judah. They were intermingled. And they were called Samaritans. And so then, when we get to this next part, once they come back into the land, there are now Samaritans living in the land. And when you read through the Gospels and people are like, how could you talk to a Samaritan? The reason why the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans is because they disobeyed God and had intermarried with the people from other nations. That is who the Samaritans were, and that happened during this 70-year time. So then Persia rises to power, Babylon is gone, and Persia now, when they came into power, what they did is, according to God's plan, they actually issued... Wait, you're Israel. Okay, you stay there. They issued a decree that that Judah, the kingdom of Judah, could actually return to their land. So Persia permits Judah to go back to the land. So after 70 years, just like God had promised, Persia permitted Judah to go back to the land. But don't go anywhere yet. So Persia, yeah, gets put this way. Remember, don't go through the desert. You're sending them back to their land. Not through the desert. Not through the desert. Okay. All right. So Babylonia rose up, and then they fell because Persia rose up. And that's what we got on the next click here. There we go. Persia is rising up and Babylon is falling. Now Persia is the world power, and their kingdom was even bigger. Their empire was gigantic. And so then, after Persia, you've got... I don't even know what's next. We should have the next slide. Oh, we've got this verse. So Persia permits Judah, and then according to the promise that God made through Jeremiah for 70 years, and you'll find this in 2 Chronicles, which again is a story of what's happening in 1 Samuel all the way through the end of 2 Kings. Also in Ezra, this passage is found in Ezra. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia... This would be really confusing. All right. King Cyrus of Persia, it says, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah and stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to set it throughout his kingdom. And the proclamation was, on the next slide, this is what the king of Cyrus of Persia says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. So Babylon was destroyed. The new king didn't really care and said, you guys can go back. God told me to send you back to rebuild your temple because it was torn down. So hold on there. So that brings us to the next part, which is number 8, and that is the return. That should be on your outline there too, the return. This is the next part of the story, is the return back to the land. So let's talk about the return. There were 3 returns, okay? 3 of them. How many returns were there? 3. How many of you are there? Very good. This is convenient. That's like someone planned ahead. Okay, so there were 3 returns. The first return, and you guys just need to volunteer for one of them. The first return was for the house of worship. And again, the decree that Cyrus, the king of Persia, made and said, you can go back and rebuild the temple because it had been torn down, it had been destroyed. And again, the temple that Solomon built as the place of worship, it represented so much for the people of Israel. He said, you can go back, and a guy named Zerubbabel, who's Zerubbabel? You're Zerubbabel? All right, you guys need to hang out here for a second. Zerubbabel went back and, under the decree of Cyrus, went back, because you're not going to go through the desert, went back to the land. Stop, come back, get over to the land. And now rebuilt the temple. Zerubbabel was the leader rebuilding the temple. And during that time of rebuilding the temple, there were a couple of prophets that God raised up during that time. The first one was Haggai. And Haggai, his message, if you remember, and this is on the bottom of your notes there, each of the prophets kind of had a different message. His message was, get in gear! That was your problem. Come on! Because what was going on is that God sent the people that first returned under Zerubbabel, the leader, and by the way, that is found in Ezra, the first half of the book of Ezra, is the story of Zerubbabel leading that first group of people to build the house of worship, which is the temple. And they were kind of getting lazy. They're like, well, we're here now. Let's just build our houses instead. And Haggai said, no, get in gear. Keep building the temple. Don't quit. And so that was to Judah and Jerusalem during the leadership stop of Zerubbabel. And then there was a second prophet at the same time. His name was Zechariah. And Zechariah was also sent to Judah in Jerusalem to get them to rebuild the temple, but he was a little bit more gentle. And Zechariah's message was, remember the reason that you're rebuilding this temple. Don't forget, this is the place where you worship God. And so Zechariah was the same message in terms of keep building, but it was a little more gentle, a little bit more, hey, don't forget, this is why you're here to build this temple. And again, that was during the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra. So those were the different, the two prophets that took place. We have one prophet left to go. The two prophets that were during, that were after the time of captivity, during the first return under Zerubbabel to build the house of worship. You guys can sit down because the band is going to tell us a little bit more about Haggai. Okay, guys, come on back in place. So that was a little bit about Haggai, little Peter Frampton, pre-1980s, but we'll take it anyway. Get in your positions, please, gentlemen. All right, so you're in the land. Then what is going on over here? Why are you here? Why is he here? He's rebuilding the house of worship, which is the temple, and the leader that was helping him do that was? Come on, say it's fun to say. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader, and there were two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, during that time saying, keep doing it. So, because Cyrus had issued that decree, Cyrus of the Persians, there was actually a second return now that took place, and the second return was for the hearts of worship. And that was led by Ezra. Who's Ezra? Should we really throw that off? All right. Ezra is going to lead the second return. And so Ezra returned to the land under the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. And Ezra's job was to help people's hearts of worship. And the second half of the book of Ezra, Ezra chapters 7 through 10, was about the hearts of worship. And that was to tell the people and basically get them reset. Now that the temple was built, he was saying, okay, let's refocus. And the book of the law was read and said, let's bring back. Do you guys remember what was going on back here? He says, let's not forget this. Let's not forget God's promises way back there to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and how he led the people through Moses. Let's remind them all about this and what the temple worship is all about, what the tabernacle was all about, and how we need to get our hearts back to the right place. And it was a beautiful time for Judah. They had been gone for 70 years in the land, and now came back and returned to God. They had their temple. Their hearts were following God. And there was lots of weeping and crying as the people were like, what have we done? God, we are so grateful for who you are. And there was a powerful time of worship for them. Now, meanwhile, and don't go anywhere with me on the slide here. Meanwhile, back in Persia, there is a story of this woman named Esther. And Esther was a Jewish person, and we don't have time to get into the story, but you will in your prime groups this week. Esther was a Jewish person that became the queen, or at least one of them, to the king of Persia. And she was a Jewish person, the king that was the queen of the king of Persia. And that was going on. The book of Esther was happening at this point. Ezra is kind of already over there leading the people, and Esther back in Persia. That's the story of the book of Esther taking place in that time period. And the story of Esther is all about this man, Haman, who wanted to kill the Jewish people. He was tired of them, and God used Esther in her position to save the people that were still in the land here from being killed under basically a Holocaust. I mean, it was going to be a mass killing of all the Jewish people in the land. But Esther saved them in this time during the hearts of worship. So part of the nation was already there, but Esther is back in Persia here during that. Make sense? So that's how Esther fits into the story and what's going on there. Then, because of that edict of Cyrus, and by the way, Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll notice that the kings are changing. And at first it talks about Babylon, and then it talks about Persia. Well, what's this all about? The issue is that the king of Babylon was in charge at the time, and then during Daniel's time there, the leadership changed. And so that's why when you read Daniel, you'll notice, wait, what's the difference between Belteshazzar, and Cyrus, and Darius, and all these things? It's because there was a change of power when Daniel was there, and Persia took over the nation of Babylon, and then there. So anyway, during this time, Esther's taking place, and finally, the third group of people go back to the land. And this is, the third one was to help the walls. to help the walls. And Nehemiah, which you'll look in your prime groups this week as well, he was sent to lead the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah. And so Nehemiah led that group of people back under the king, under his authority, to rebuild the city walls. Because in those times, that was a big deal. If your walls were in ruins, you were going to get invaded over and over and over again. And so Nehemiah went back. The third return was to help the walls, to rebuild the walls of the nation. So three returns. Now it is time. The people are back in the land. Our timeline is off the page now. They're in the land. And Persia, for what it's worth, gets taken over by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. This is not on the screen. And then the Greeks get beaten by the Romans down the road. No pun intended. And then the Romans are in charge. But you guys can have a seat. Just stay here for a second. So just don't be distracted. Okay, so Persia is still in control. The people are in the land. They're kind of doing their Persian thing. But the people are back in the land. And during this time, we have our last and final prophet, because time passes. And the next generation just kind of turns away from God. And they forget all of what's going on. And by the time the final prophet, who is not Italian, his name is not Malachi, his name is Malachi. We could like get all the actual kids up here. We have all these prophet kids' names. Anyway, Malachi comes and God sends him to the people of Judah in Jerusalem, in the land, after they've come back in. And his message is, you have fallen so far. Because it only took a few years for these people, after Ezra and led the worship, and the people were like, yes, we love God, it's perfect, this is great, we're back in our land, praise God, we have the temple, praise God, we've got the walls to protect our city, praise God, we worship Him. And then time passes and the people don't care anymore. They're going through the motions. They come and sit in church, but don't have hearts that are actually focused. They're not in church, they're in temple, but don't even have hearts anymore that are focused on God. And Malachi is sent by God, and his message is, you have fallen so far. And Malachi says, and you'll have a chance to talk about him in your prime groups this week too, Malachi says, just shut the temple doors. Be done. Because your worship is fake. The things you are doing is wrong. You're just going through the motions, and God doesn't care about the motions. He cares about your hearts. Don't cry, I'm not really yelling at you. And that was Malachi's message. And that is how the story ends, with these people that have forgotten all of this, get back to their land after being exiled for 70 years in Babylon, come back into the land, and Malachi says, you have fallen so far, you don't even care about God anymore. Just shut the doors of the temple. It's worthless. It's pointless. You're robbing God. Your hearts aren't even there. You have just gone through the motions. You're fake. Be done. And the story ends there, except for the very last verse in the book of Malachi, the very last verse in the Old Testament. And this is what it says. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So Malachi says, someone is coming before the great one comes that is going to be like Elijah. And he's going to turn people's hearts back to God. And so you've got Malachi saying that, then you've got 400 years, and during those 400 years between the Old and New Testament, this is free, it's not on your outline, during those 400 years, Alexander the Great comes, and he was Greek, and he got rid of Persia, and had an even bigger kingdom. And during Alexander the Great's reign, another king from Rome, out that way above the Mediterranean, Italy, came, and they took over, the emperor, Caesar, and destroyed the Greek culture, well, not culture, but destroyed the Greeks, and they were the dominant empire over this 400 years. And then you've got the New Testament, and it opens with the story of this man that was coming like Elijah, and he lived in the hills, and he wore camel skins, camel fur, and ate locusts, and his message was, repent, because the king is coming. And so Malachi ends with this promise that God isn't done yet. He's still going to make it right. And this guy, coming like Elijah, who wore camel fur and ate locusts and honey, his name was John the Baptist. And he was Baptist not by denomination, but by his actions. He was one that baptized. And conveniently, in May and June, we're doing a whole series all about the life of John the Baptist. But that is the end of word three. It ends with Malachi saying, how far you have fallen, but God is not done yet. You're back in the land. But there's still more to come. There's hope to come. And that's it. That's the story.